be reading from Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will be left to another people. It will crush all the kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever.
Amen.
Good morning to you. If you have your Bibles and like to be turning to our text for today, it will be Daniel chapter 2. I'd like to take just a minute to invite you back tonight. Tonight we're going to do a Sunday Night Live. We haven't done that in a while. So the format will be something like this. I've picked a very interesting topic that will promote and provoke lots of questioning. And I'm going to preach on that for about 10 minutes. And then the elders are going to stand up and answer all your questions about this topic. So tonight, I can tell you, tonight we got a tiger by the tail and you want to be here, okay? I'm not going to tell you what it is. You got to come and see. Now, as for our series that we're in, Life in the Lion's Den from the book of Daniel, we began 2 weeks ago in our first sermon. We talked about what it was that got Israel into Babylonian captivity in the first place. Their sin, their defiance, their rebellion of God. Last week in Daniel chapter 1, we looked at the situation where Daniel established a purpose in his heart to serve God and direct his focus and attention toward God. This week we're going to be talking about an unshakable eternal kingdom that God will establish. So with that in mind, it's going to be like the History Channel for my introduction, but if you get the introduction, you've got most everything else. So I'm going to try to do this. Would you put up my first slide with the map on it? Okay. I can't see it, so I have to come back here a ways. Here's a picture of the early Middle Eastern area. Now, let me see if I can get my pointer going. This right here is where Israel was. This is Egypt. They come out of Egypt. They came here and set up. This is where Israel was. Right above Israel was the nation of Syria. Just to the right of that was the nation of Assyria. Right to the right of that was Babylon. Then right up here were two nations, the Medes and the Persians. And over here in this area, still is today, Greece and Athens right in the middle. And then you have Italy now, which was Rome back in those days. So, with that in mind, you can see the map. Maybe you'll understand as I'm talking what area that I'm talking about. I want to give you a brief description of what was going on in the world back during the time of Daniel. Okay? You won't remember all the facts, but you'll understand the final statement that I'll make, okay? All this is really going to add up to something, so just hang with me as I talk about what was going on in the world during that time. First of all, just to the north of Israel was Syria. The Syrians, when you're reading your Old Testament, are called Aram, or the Armenians, if I pronounce it correctly. Under Hazael and Ben-Hadad, the Syrians kept coming down to Israel and fighting and warring with particularly northern Israel until their neighbors just to their east, the Assyrians, came and conquered them under a guy named Tiglath-Pileser. I'm going to just call him Tig from now on, okay? Tig the Assyrian came over and captured the Syrians and annexed all of their territory. That's what you do when you take over another place is you capture all of their territory. Okay? But the Assyrians had an interesting thing that they did when they took someone's territory. They just didn't take it. They left the kingdom that was there ruling, but then they just made that king and that kingdom pay them taxes. Okay? So Assyria conquered Syria and took over its land. The Assyrians under Tig, in taking control of their new territory, also conquered their arch nemesis, Babylon, and forced them to pay tribute. Afterwards, they marched to the south toward Israel. And with the fears of Assyria, Israel under King Pekah, he made an alliance with the king of Syria who was conquered by Assyria, made an alliance there to go against the Assyrians, to put the Assyrians down. So those two kings, Pekah and Rezin, went down to Ahaz, the king of Judah, and tried to force him to get in on the action against Assyria. And King Ahaz of Judah said, "I don't think so. I'm not going to do that." And against Isaiah's advice, Ahaz made an alliance with the king of Assyria. Now, this is just me trying to remember here, but God specifically told his people, don't make alliances with other nations, didn't he? And here is Judah doing that, making an alliance with King Tiglath of Assyria. King Tig eventually placed Hosea on the throne of northern Israel, and both northern Israel and Judah ended up paying tax or tribute to Assyria because they became subservient to Assyria. So King Tig, he put his own king in northern Israel named Hoshea. And Hoshea had to pay the taxes until Tiglath died. And Tig's successor was a guy named Shalmaneser the V. And when Shalmaneser came along, Hoshea said, "I'm tired of paying you taxes. I'm not going to pay taxes to Assyria anymore." So Shalmaneser the V came down and attacked northern Israel under a very long siege that lasted 2 years. He died. But his successor, Sargon II, finished up the job and hauled northern Israel off into Assyrian captivity, never to return. But then Babylon would rise to power. The Median king, which was up high above all of that, the Median king named Syarxes II, allied with King Babylon, and the king, the first big king of Babylon, his name was Nabopolassar. And they defeated the Assyrians. But Nabopolassar was succeeded by a guy you might have heard of, Nebuchadnezzar, his son. Nebuchadnezzar married the daughter of the Median king, and since they defeated Assyria, Babylon claimed all the Assyrian territory, which was an enormous amount of territory. So Babylon was pretty much the big ruling power of the world, but Babylon had an arch nemesis of its own. Pharaoh Necho down here in Egypt, he became a thorn in his side. So with that thorn, Babylon went on the march again. And guess who's right in the middle of all this stuff I've been talking about? Where's my little pointer? What I've been talking about, Israel's right here. I've been talking about Syria, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians. Israel's right here. And now they've got problems with Egypt. Who's right in the dead center of all of that? Israel is. Well, Israel's king at the time of this writing, Jehoiakim, he gets scared. He feels like he's caught in the middle. His nation of Israel has already been paying some tribute, some taxes to Assyria for protection. And you know what Jehoiakim does, king of Judah? He gets afraid of Babylon. So he goes down here to Egypt and says, "Hey, Pharaoh Necho, let me make a deal with you. I'll pay tribute to you. I'll be your servant if you'll protect me from Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon." So that was the case for a little while until Babylon got in a big fight with Egypt and come out on top. So King Jehoiakim says, "Oh, I made the wrong deal." So he goes to Nebuchadnezzar and says, "I want to buddy up with you. I'll pay you taxes. You protect me from Egypt." And then you know what he did a third time? He got scared and he swapped back. He went back to Egypt and said, "Protect me from Babylon." That's when King Nebuchadnezzar said, "Israel, I've had enough of you." And in 586 B.C., he tore Jerusalem to the ground and hauled off all of God's people into Babylonian captivity. Now, if you haven't recognized this, this has been a soap opera, okay? This kind of vying for power goes on today right here on this planet. The United States, Iran, North Korea, China, everybody's fighting and vying for earthly position and earthly power. And Daniel is writing Daniel chapter 2 to God's people who have been put in captivity. They've seen all of this vying for power that's occurred. And with that in mind, Daniel makes one of the most impressive points to God's people that applies to us today as much as it did to them back then. Israel had sought a king to judge them like the nations. But the name Daniel says it all. The name Daniel means judge by God. Church, God is the only king that counts. And He has the only kingdom that matters. If you don't get the sermon, you just did. You with me? Daniel chapter 2 and verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Nebuchadnezzar, with his alliance with the Persians and his vast territory of Assyria, was pretty much sitting on top of the world. He was generally considered one of the most powerful kings that's ever been known in this world. It was probably an easy thing for him to feel like he was above it all, that he was untouchable. But he had a dream, and he ain't Martin Luther King Jr. He had a dream that troubled his spirit so that sleep left him. Verse 3 said that his spirit was anxious to understand the dream. You know, sometimes we have a dream and the dream doesn't matter. You know, I wake up, you ever wake up from a dream laughing about something? You know, you dream that somebody had a chicken head on their body or something like that. You know, just something that just really doesn't matter. But then you have one of those dreams where you wake up and you go, "Man, that meant something. I can't quite put my finger." You've had those type of dreams? Nebuchadnezzar had this type of dream, and the guy couldn't sleep. And I don't know about Nebuchadnezzar, but when I can't sleep, I get kind of irritable. So Nebuchadnezzar gathered up his top advisors with the whole purpose of trying to understand the dreams. Verse 2 says, "Then the king gave orders to call in his magicians, his conjurers, sorcerers, and the Chaldeans," which were the astrologers, by the way, "to tell the king his dreams." So they came in and they stood before the king. So the king calls in special men of his kingdom that apparently had connections beyond the present world. In essence, the magicians, conjurers, sorcerers, and astrologers. He tells these guys, hey, I want you to tell me what I dreamt and what it means. And whoever does this, he says, verse 6, I'm going to give them great reward. But in verses 4 through 9, we see that these guys do anything they can to get the king to tell them the dream so that they can tell them the interpretation. I don't know about you. I had a little class in psychology, dream interpretation. I'm really good at it because I can guess anything and you'll never know the difference, right? As long as you tell me what your dream is first. But here Nebuchadnezzar says, look, I'm not going to take, I want you to tell me what the dream was and then give its interpretation. And he says to them, verse 5, if you don't do it, you're going to be torn limb from limb. You will be put down. These guys had claimed powers beyond this world to understand human events by looking at the stars. Nobody does that today, by the way. Did you catch that? That was sarcasm. Nobody does that today. So Nebuchadnezzar's idea was simply this. You tell me what the dream is. If you can tell me what I dream, then I can trust what you interpret. These guys had to admit in verse 10, it was impossible for them. And I think at that point you could understand that a lot of what these conjurers and magicians and sorcerers had been doing was nothing more than parlor tricks, okay? These conjurers and magicians came up with one certain truth for the king, and it's found in verse 10. And we need to sink our teeth into it. These guys come up with the truth, and here's what they said. There is no one else who could declare it to the king except gods whose dwelling place is not with mortal flesh. These wise magicians and sorcerers look at the king and say, look, king, we want you to understand something. Nobody can tell you your dream. Only a god who doesn't live in the flesh could tell you what you dreamt. Well, that's a key point because the God of heaven is going to do that very thing. Then Daniel, So Nebuchadnezzar became furious in verses 12 to 13. Furious because the magicians and sorcerers couldn't tell him what he dreamt. And he ordered that they all be put to death. Now, with that in mind, Daniel steps forward in verses 14 to 16. Let's look at that. Then Daniel replied with discretion and discernment to Arioch, the captain of the king's bodyguard, who had gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He said to Arioch, the king, king's commander, for what reason is the decree from the king so urgent? Then Arioch informed Daniel about this matter. So Daniel went in and requested of the king that he would give him time in order that he might declare the interpretation to the king. So Daniel looks around and he says, okay, Nebuchadnezzar is going to kill all the wise men, not just the sorcerers and the magicians and all that. Daniel and his buddies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and what was their, and somebody just mentioned that earlier, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, that's their God-given names, okay? We always refer to them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But Daniel and his buddies, they were in this group. They were going to be put to death because the sorcerers and magicians could not tell the dream and or its interpretation. So Daniel goes, oh, can I have a shot at this, king? And with that in mind, you know what Daniel does? Daniel goes to his buddies and they pray for God's compassion. Daniel says to the king, hey, I want a shot. I think that we can come up with an interpretation here. Will you give me time to do that? And you know what he does? He goes straight to God in prayer. You know what? You reckon Israel needs to learn to make their first stop God? Do you reckon that we might need to learn that today too? So with that in mind, verses 17 and 18, they went and asked God, for the answer. And verse 19 says that God revealed the answer to Daniel in a night vision or dream. And to that, Daniel sets forth a great praise for God in verses 20 through 23. Praising God for His power and for His wisdom and for His understanding. And then Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 24 through 30. Daniel goes to the king and says that the God of heaven has provided the answer, verse 28. Now this is where some people in our world, you know, knowledge is wisdom, knowledge is power. We kind of buy into that in the United States. When you get some knowledge in the culture we live in, well, I use that as power. Daniel didn't go to the king and say, I've got the answer. He doesn't do that. He goes to the king, all right, and he says, God has the answer. Isn't that what the magicians and sorcerers said? Nobody can tell you what the dream is unless they're a god. Daniel goes and says, yep, that's right. And God has given the answer. He doesn't take credit. He doesn't take anything that's not due him, but points all the glory to God. Not exalting himself, but he exalts God. Now let me tell you what. The people in bondage and Babylonian captivity need to learn the lesson not to exalt themselves, right? We've already learned that last week. And here's Daniel showing the people that he will not exalt himself, but he will exalt God. Do you reckon that we need to know that today, church? Yeah, we need to know that. It's God that's all-powerful. So Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, quite frankly, in verse 29, your dream has to do with future events. That's what your dream's about. It's about what's coming down the pike in the future. So verse 31 through 34, he says, here's what your dream was. Now understand, Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan king. He's never understood anything like this. And here's a guy, he's not told anyone this dream. And here's Daniel, and Daniel says this, verse 31. Can someone close the doors back there? I'm having a hard time hearing my thoughts. Thank you. He says this, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. Can you put up the next? Yeah, there we go. Now I want to tell you about this beautiful picture which is before your eyes. I looked everywhere for a picture of this statue. I surfed the web until my feet had web feet. Nowhere could I find a real statue as described in the Scripture. They all had to put their own twist on it. So I went and found a coloring statue. And I colored this just for you. I detest coloring. You, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. That statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. The head of the statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, and the bronze, the silver and the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and it filled the whole earth. I just want you to stop and just joyously think about this with me for just a minute. Here is a pagan king who had a dream and told not a single person the dream. And here is Daniel, a young man of God, who comes to him and says, you know what? God has the answer. God know what you dreamt, and here it is. You dreamed about a great big statue with the head of gold, the arms and the breast of silver, the belly and the thighs of bronze, and the legs and the feet of iron, and then partly iron and partly clay on the feet. And you could just see Nebuchadnezzar go, wow, I don't believe it. He told me what my dream was. I know what Nebuchadnezzar felt because I'd feel that way if somebody did that to me, right? Then Daniel gave the interpretation of the dream. Cameron, can you roll over to the next one? God's interpretation of the dream. Now, there's going to be several times here. Be ready for my pointer. He's my switcher. Okay. This was the dream, verse 36 through 45. Now he's going to tell Nebuchadnezzar, here's what your dream means. You reckon Nebuchadnezzar's going to listen to him? Well, yeah. You told me what you couldn't possibly know. This was the dream. Now we will let its interpretation before the king. Verse 37, you, O king, are the king of kings to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. Technology is great, isn't it? After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. And the next kingdom that arose after Babylon was the Medo-Persian Empire. And another third kingdom of bronze will rule over all the earth. Greece, under Alexander the Great. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these into pieces. In that you saw the feet and the toes partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. As the toes of the feet were partially of iron and partially of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with iron. The fourth empire, now the book says here, Daniel says, your dream is about future events, and it's about four kingdoms. I get on the internet and I'd have 20 kingdoms listed down here, and I don't, their statues just didn't work. Here's what God's saying, there's four kingdoms. Starting with you, Nebuchadnezzar, as the head of gold, you are the Babylonian. The next kingdom is the Medo-Persian Empire. The third kingdom is Greece. And the fourth kingdom down here at the legs and the feet is Rome. And Rome was a divided kingdom. This statue, while impressive, represents earthly kingdoms that God Himself will destroy with an everlasting kingdom. You remember what Daniel said there a little bit ago? Cameron, next slide, please. That there's going to be a stone cut out of the mountain not with human hands. It's not something that humans are going to make, design, build, or construct, but it's going to be hewn out of the mountain without any human hands at all. That's Jesus and His kingdom. Jesus is the rock of our salvation. The chief cornerstone. You getting the picture? Next slide. And it's going to be thrown at the foot of the statue. And next slide. This is the best I could do. It knocks the statue down. I couldn't get him crushed up. I tried, but my computer just wouldn't do that. And as a result of that, what do the texts say? Next slide. The rock turned into a great mountain that filled the whole earth. The kingdom of God replaces all the kingdoms of this world. Here's Israel, God's people, in captivity in Babylon, under the punishment of God, needing to learn some lessons. All their minds have been set on what they see. Their minds have been set on earthly kingdoms vying for power. And now God points out to them the greatest of all truths. Folks, all the earthly kingdoms will fall. We did an exercise with my high school class earlier. I said, list all the current kingdoms of the world. We have the USA, Korea. We had the USSR or Soviet Union or whatever it's called these days. You have England. You've got all these. And I said, you know what? All these things have in common at least one thing. What are they? And I said, an example is they've all got people in them. That's one thing. What else do they all have in common? And I think Taylor guessed it. They will all fail. Church, if you have your hope set on the fact that you or have your citizenship in the United States, let me tell you something. The United States of America will fail. It will fall because it's not an eternal kingdom. But we, the church, we live and move and have our being in an eternal kingdom. We need to close the physical eyes and learn to open the spiritual eyes. The people in captivity, God's people, needed to learn how to look through godly eyes. Church, I'm telling you today, we need to look through godly eyes today. I have no idea where I'm at in my notes. Give me a second, would you? Verse 44 through 45, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms. But it will itself endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw the stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to you, the King to the King, what will take place in the future. So the dream is true and its interpretation is trustworthy. Jesus was declared to be the rock of our salvation, the chief cornerstone. So during the last of these empires, the rock of Christ smashed the Roman Empire and toppled the earthly kingdoms forever, replacing it with an everlasting kingdom. The throne of David established for eternity, and even the gates of Hades could not overpower it, Matthew 16 and verse 18. And with that, Nebuchadnezzar gives due recognition to God. Verse 47, Nebuchadnezzar says, Surely, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. He submits himself to the trust in the interpretation given of this dream. He acknowledges this. Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful man on earth, acknowledges that God in heaven is above him. Then Nebuchadnezzar promotes Daniel and his friends according to God's will to a position in his kingdom where God can show himself to be even more glorious than he has already. Israel is kind of like many wavering Christians today. Israel had to be reminded not to get caught up in these earthly kingdoms. We all need to be reminded that Christ is our King. He is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, and it is His judgment that we seek. You know, that's one of these things where we live in this world. We get kind of caught up with what everybody thinks. We start positioning ourselves by what will others think. And we need to learn the lesson right here given to the Israelites in captivity. You need to learn and care about and focus on what God thinks. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28 says it well. The Hebrew writer says that we've been given a kingdom that is not be able to be shaken. An unshakable kingdom. There's not a nuclear weapon in this world. There's not a dictatorship in this world. There's not a power that exists on the surface of this planet that can destroy the kingdom of God. Church, you are part of something that will not be destroyed. Fire and wind and rain and anything, nothing can take what's been given to you away. You know, sometimes we don't treat what's been given to us like it really means all that much. Sometimes we get too caught up in earthly things. Today, I hope, is a reminder for you to give God the glory for giving us an eternal, unshakable kingdom. To God be the glory. To Him be all praise and all honor. For He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Church, we're going to offer an invitation song. And it could be that you might need to confess that you've been like an Israelite, a little bit too focused on the earthly kingdoms, the fleshly things going on in this world. Maybe you've been just too focused on yourself and not enough focused on God. I pray that you'll submit your heart to God, whether you actually physically come forward or not, and give Him the praise and the honor because of the great, unshakable, eternal kingdom He has given us. As we stand and as we sing.